All right, all right, all right, all right. Can I have everybody's attention? There we go. I want your attention. Okay, here's the schedule. I don't have a lot of time. I have a half hour. I have to go to Fort Wayne today. So we're going to do it really kind of brief, which is okay because nobody has a problem with that. You can keep eating if you're eating. I wanted to explain first, I'm going to do this really quickly, that there's, you know, we use a one-year schedule of readings, right? And through the summer months, it's called the season of Trinity. When you get to the end of Trinity, there's actually a couple of different options you can do. And this is going to be complicated, but I'll make it as quick as easy as possible. The last Sunday of the church year is always the 27th Sunday after Trinity. Okay? Good so far? This is the case. This is the Sunday before Advent. That's the case no matter where or how long the season of Trinity is. At the end, you'll always skip to the 27th for the last Sunday. Well, not always. So, a couple options. One, after All Saints Day or after St. Michael's, there's different times. You can count backwards and say, okay, then the Sunday before that is the 26th, the Sunday before that is the 25th, the Sunday before that is the 24th, etc. You can do that. Or you can keep plowing ahead and just go like 20th, 21st, 22nd, and then skip to 27th. Some people would even say, okay, we'll just do 23rd here as well. Don't know about that. I think that's what we're doing this year anyway. So here's the deal. Today, we recognized All Saints Day because it fell yesterday on Saturday, and we observe it. Have a good week. Keep in touch. Send me Facebook messages. I don't know, whatever. We recognized All Saints Day. You could recognize the 20th Sunday after Trinity, or if you're doing the skip, and you want to count backwards, second to last, third to last, fourth to last, you can do the 24th Sunday. Are you confused yet? Yeah, okay. The point is that there's some options with dealing with the end of the church here. Or you could just ignore what Pastor's saying entirely. Okay. Have your own conversation. Thank you, Gary. So, let's see. So we're going to do the 20th Sunday, because that's what we would have done if All Saints hadn't fallen this weekend. And yeah, see, keep up. I know I go a mile a minute. I may talk over your head. If I talk over your head, tell me, Pastor, you're over my head. I don't understand what you're talking about. I'll stop and wait and let you catch up. Okay, good. So we're gonna look at the 20th Sunday gospel reading, partly because it's the one we would have done, and partly because it ties in very well with All Saints Day. Okay, good. So, the parable of the wedding banquet. You can probably tell from the title already, Matthew chapter 22. You can tell by the title already that I did riff on this a little bit in the sermon, didn't I? Yes. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "This." Remember, when is this? This is during Holy Week, Monday, Tuesday? I think it's probably Monday. Monday of Holy Week. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention. They went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them." Woo! Yeah, right, Naomi. That's right. "The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both good, bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, How did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Okay. There's a lot to deal with in this text. Probably have to wait till next year when I preach on it. What's kind of the theme, especially towards the end? Is this, end times, judgment day, right? So which wedding feast is this? What do you think? The wedding feast of the Lamb in his kingdom that has no end, right? Now, there's a couple things that happened. Let's see, who has the little kid? You have the little one? Jesus said to them, told the people a parable. You know what a parable is? What do you know? Anybody know what a parable is?
A story.
A story that teaches a lesson. I think we probably, what's the closest thing that we would have? An analogy, I suppose. But it's a story that's, it's not just one simple analogy, you know. The kingdom of heaven is like, it's more than just, the Bears playing football or something. Oh, God, I hope the kingdom of heaven is not like that. Gee whiz. Oh, bad analogy. Really bad analogy. Okay, moving along. No, there's multiple points of comparison, right? There's also the danger with parables that you could go through it and you could say, everything means something. And that's not always true. That isn't always the point of the parable. Jesus gives you the point of the parable sometimes, and he did today. What's the point of the parable? It's the very last thing that I read. Many are called, but few are chosen. Oh boy. You know, and that's a difficult enough thing to hear in and of itself. What does that even mean? For the many are kletoi, called, but few are elected. Elected. So we have the doctrine of election here. What's the point? The invitation, who's the invitation to the wedding feast for? Who is invited? Well, first though, go even more specific. Historically. Think old. Old Testament. Israel. Right? That's how Jesus starts. He says, kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. I simply said, we don't want him. We don't want to go to your party. I mean, this is why these parables are so amazing. This doesn't make any sense. Why wouldn't you go to the party? Why wouldn't you go to the wedding feast?
Yeah, right.
You had your servants to abuse. Well, you'll get to that in a minute.
Right.
There was a question about wedding garment. I was going to get to that later, but in the interest of just completely plowing through this text, what is the wedding, ancient practice is if you didn't own a wedding garment, this is kind of like you're a best man in a wedding, you wear a tux. If you don't own a tux, what do? One's provided for you, right? They rent it. So the family will rent it for you so that you are dressed appropriately to be the best man, right? Same with bridesmaids, right? They have to wear the matching dresses or whatever. And who buys them? Usually the mother of the bride, right? What?
Not this one.
Yeah. Yeah, if you can afford it. So the point is that you go to the wedding, you wear the right garment, especially if you're in the wedding, okay? And if you don't have the right garment, the host provides it for you. Jesus doesn't talk about that. He doesn't talk about the garment being provided for you. There's another conversation going on. Anyway, he doesn't talk about the garment being provided for you, but it would have been. So anybody who is invited would be dressed appropriately. Either they came dressed appropriately or they were dressed appropriately by the host. Which leads us to an important point, but we'll get to that in a minute. Okay, so they didn't want to come. It's a silly thing. Why wouldn't you go to the party? Why wouldn't you go to the wedding? And, you know, we, of course, know that the wedding isn't just, those who are invited aren't just coming, because the bride's never mentioned who is the bride. It's actually those who are invited, right? And they say, I don't want them. I don't want the bridegroom. You're going to ask a question? Oh, well, that comes later. That comes later, yeah. No, it's true. Because you're right. Well, we should just keep moving. They would not come. Again, he sent other servants back to the same people who said, well, they don't want to come. Tell those who are invited, see. Okay, he's being very gracious here. See, I have what? Prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fat calves have been slaughtered. Everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. This is a gracious invitation. He's not saying, come with your wedding present. He's not even saying, come dressed properly. He's just saying, come. Everything's ready. It's all prepared. It's for you. It's gift. It's good news. It's great for you. Oh, let's party. And they say, no, we don't want to have anything to do with it, right? Is that what they say? Yep. They paid no attention. Went off, one to his farm, another to his business. So we've got, what do we have? To his farm, the ones who have, they've got better things to do, right? Got work to do. Well, that's the business too, isn't it? While the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. Okay, so what's that? What's the point of comparison? God the Father, through Jesus Christ, invited to the wedding feast, right? Isaiah talks about the feast prepared, full of marrow and rich and well-aged wine, right? So this is Old Testament prophecy. This isn't just New Testament. This is Old Testament. Wait, here he comes. The wedding's prepared. Come, be a part of the feast. Be part of my gracious... Live in the promise. Some say, I don't want it. They walk away. They ignore it. They go after false gods, whatever. Others are the ones who are hostile, right? And we heard that in today's gospel, the end. You know, when you're persecuted, reviled, treated shamefully for my sake, rejoice, be glad. Why? That's the same thing they did to the prophets. So here we have the prophets jumping in, right? What they do with the prophets? They kill them. Especially the chief prophet, Jesus, shamefully treated, spit upon. What else did they do? Oh, treated shamefully and killed them. And as a result, the king was angry, right? He sent his servants and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. So what is he saying there? His steadfast mercy, he's long-suffering, he is patient, he is kind, he's gentle, even while we were yet sinners, he died for us. And yet, his mercies are new every morning. But it also must be said, what? That there is a judgment day. There is an end where the invitation that's freely going out to you, freely, graciously, here, come, be a part of the feast, be at some point, which is your death, or Christ comes again, that's it. No second chances, if you like. We had lots of second chances, really, right? But there is a point where the end of this world and of this age and of your life comes. Right? All right, so, and here, how did they treat him? That's the end. He was angry. So God's wrath. Who is God's wrath for? Is it for you? No. No, for the unbeliever, that's right. And why does he show his wrath to them? Because he's a meanie pants?
Because they didn't know their sin.
Yeah, because they don't know their sin. So the wrath is a way of teaching you. Yes, I surely do deserve nothing but wrath and punishment. Right? They say, there must be hope for me. Sometimes people get a little confused and they think that Christians believe in two different gods, an angry one and a happy one. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. All right, then he said to his servants, here's the point. Well, we'll get to the point. He said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Okay, why weren't they worthy? Yeah, they didn't trust the promise. Right? Here's the invitation, come to the feast, it's good news. And they said, I don't want that. Right? That's what makes you unworthy. There's the question in the sacrament of the altar, right? How's it go? I got to look at this.
Kind of this on the wall here. Who then received such sacrament worthily? Fasting and bodily preparation are these minor outward training. But he is worthy and well prepared to have faith in these words, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Okay? He who does not believe these words or doubts is unworthy and unfit for the words for you require all hearts to believe. Okay? So that's it. Take, eat. This is my body. Take, drink. This is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Is the gracious invitation of the Lord to receive the common blood. On the most bare, simple terms, for children, catechism, that's how you understand. It's an invitation to come at me. When you say, I don't want it, I got work to do, I'm too busy, or I actually don't believe that that's Christ's body and blood, or I don't think I need forgiveness of sin. All of those things are like the servants, the ones who were invited and said, I don't want to.
Well, they think the Bible is just a book.
Well, the Bible is just a book.
It is a book, though, but just a book. Yeah, a book containing God's promises, right? Yeah. So who's, on the most bare level, who's worthy and well-prepared to receive the sacrament? Those who have faith in those words, as you said. Faith in the promise. He said, here, come and eat, come and drink, come be part of my feast, be a part of my body and blood. Join yourself to me. It's for you. It's good. It's great. It's a party. Rejoice and be glad. Of course, on top of that, of course, you have Paul and his instruction saying, in addition to faith in these words, it means faith in all the words. So you also want to believe, teach, and confess the same thing as that congregation, right? So you commune with those who believe the same thing that you do. Or you believe the same thing that they do, however you want to look at it, right? So that's part of the Christian practice as well. But on the barest level, connected to the parable, faith in these words, as you said. They believed the invitation. Come and eat. But no, they didn't. And here's the point. Then he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready. Those invited were not worthy because they didn't believe. Go therefore, where? To the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. So the servants, do they invite a full wedding feast worth of people? No. Yeah, they found everyone that they wanted to find. Because they went to the main roads. So they went to the normal places. They went out into the you know, where they expected to find believers, right? People who would receive the invitation and come to the party. Right? This is a problem because we are his servants too and we have the same kind of attitude sometimes. I don't think that person can believe. I don't think those people can believe. I don't think that they'll receive it. I'm not really sure that Jesus is for them. Don't ever say that, right? He's for everyone. So they come back. The servants went out the roads, gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. The wedding hall was filled with guests. The king came to look in at the guests and he saw, I'm thinking of the Luke account, where he sends them out again. In the Luke's version, he sends them out again. And he says, go everywhere, right? Go, don't even just go to the main roads, go throughout the whole land. And then my hall must be filled, he says. Okay. So it is for everyone. The king came in to look at the guests and saw that there was a man who had no wedding garment. So he came to the party and he didn't dress up, right? Is it his fault? He said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Is this confusing? How did you get in here without a wedding garment? How did he? I guess the question is more along these lines. Why did you not receive the wedding garment that was given to you on your way in? Right? How did you get in here? How did you go through those doors? Yeah, he snuck in. This is right. He snuck in. He came in the back, however you want to work it. But he didn't come in the way that the king had prepared for him to come in. Right? He went a different way. He snuck in. He got in. He wanted to be a part of it, but he didn't want to do it the Lord's way. Right? The Master's way. Yeah. Right. Right. Or in this case, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness, and that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. All right, so it's a judgment theme. It sounds kind of negative. It sounds kind of horrible, right? Weeping and gnashing of teeth, destroying of cities, yada, yada, yada. Doesn't sound so pleasing. But we don't want to miss through the whole story. What is it? It's all about the invitation. They were invited to the feast. Come to the feast. The feast is prepared. And then not just those who are initially invited, but then the invitation went out through the whole world. Come to the feast, right? So you say, well, why? So you could hear it as kind of a negative parable, but the negativity is only a response to the people's unbelief, right? They don't want to be a part of it. They don't believe the Master when he says, come. They don't want to receive the feast the way that the Master has ordained it to be given, right? Which is to be clothed in the proper garment to be a part of that feast. Tracking so far? All right, so some don't come. The bad and good are invited. Jews and Gentiles alike. Don't forget the wedding garment. Turn to page 27 in your guide. I ran through some of the early stuff very quickly. All right. Jews and Gentiles, they killed Jesus. Don't forget the wedding garment. Even though many were called, not all were chosen. The king only chose guests who were dressed right. The guests had to wear a wedding garment. What was the wedding garment? The white robes. That's right. The white robes that were washed clean. Guests should have their white robes washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. How do you wash something white with blood? Kind of a paradox, right? Yeah. Well, I mean, what does the blood of the Lamb, what does it do for you? Cleanses you of what? Sin, right. So you have this picture of the Old Testament priests sacrificing the animals, taking the blood and sprinkling on the people, and it's a covering of their sin. It atones for their sin, and it drips down them, and it washes away their sin. Okay? And it's literally making them clean before God, holy before God. Like our baptism, that's right, holy and white. Baptism is not a new thing. I mean, the way it's instituted by our Lord is not new, but it's a culmination of everything that came before. The washing or the sprinkling of the blood of the sacrifices, the ritual purifications that would happen with water in the temple, you know. Both of those pulled together, and now we're washed in the blood of the Lamb. In the water, which is the blood. Both, same time. Right? Beautiful. One man came with dirty clothes. He was thrown out of the wedding. He was thrown out into the outer darkness when there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. To understand what this wedding garment exactly is in the parable, read the following selection from the book of Revelation. I don't need to do that because you already heard it today, right? Revelation 7. One of the elders answered me saying, who are these? So who are they? Who are they? Those who washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, coming out of the great tribulation. Who is that? Yeah, it's those who've been washed in baptism, who've been made clean. 1 Corinthians 6:11. I'll just read it for you. And such, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters, nor the adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers. This is pretty much everybody. Will inherit the kingdom of God, pretty much. It is everybody. And such were some of you. But, did anybody read the funeral sermon? I dealt with that word. That word but. It's a gospel word in the Bible. Right, it's not a gospel word there, right? Because you're telling your parents, I'm going to ignore you. But here, Paul is saying, everything that I just said about you was previously true. But You were washed, you were sanctified, made holy, you were justified in the name of Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Okay? So how are you holy? Why can I call you a saint of God? What? You're baptized, that's right. Yeah. And consequently, why are you welcome at the feast? Because you're baptized. That's right. You've been washed clean in the blood of the Lamb. So of course. Okay. The Bible sometimes talks about Jesus' wedding. Did Jesus get married while he was on earth? I don't know. I had somebody ask me that once. No. He was single his whole life. Huh? Not Dan Brown's wrong. I'm sorry. Do you read like Da Vinci Code, all that Mary Magdalene nonsense? Whatever. It's a Gnostic theory. Anyway, but Jesus does have a bride. Yeah, his bride is the church. Because we are baptized, we belong to the church. We're the bride of Christ. I think you heard this today. Jesus loves his bride so much that he died for her. He continues to care for his bride and love for her. Okay, so then there's the wedding. So there has to be, there's a wedding. There's always, of course, there's a wedding. And the wedding feast is, of course, the Holy Communion, the great feast, the joy that we share in. But those who try to kind of force their way in, who don't want to do it the Lord's way, who don't want to be washed clean, who don't want to be made holy, huh? In other words, who are unbaptized, there's a consequence for receiving, through trying to force your way into the feast rather than just accepting the invitation. You know? Why are we so concerned about doing it the Lord's way? Receiving his baptism, being clothed by his garment, receiving his feast as he has ordained it. Why? Okay, so he told us to do it that way. That's good. Because he's God and we should listen to what God has to say. That's all true. What's the big deal? What's the consequence for us? Sorry.
Our salvation is not there.
The problem is that man who's there without the proper garment, what is he going to be left with? He's going to be left with doubt. He's always going to wonder, am I really supposed to be here? And others are going to look at him and say, does he really belong here? Why? Because he didn't do it the Lord's way. He didn't receive the Lord's promise, his invitation, the way he invited. He said, come, I'll wash you clean, right? And then we'll do it. Think Jesus on the night he was betrayed, before they received the supper, what did he do? He washed their feet, right? He made them clean. And Peter is even like, don't just wash my feet, wash all of me. He said, no, that's coming later. That's coming up. It's coming. Referring to baptism. But for now, it's just the feet. Not all of you yet. Okay? Yeah. Well, because faith says, Lord, this is what you've ordained. This is how you want to give to me your gracious promise. Yes, please. I'll take it. Right? That's what faith says.
But
faith.
He would then have stayed there because he was pleased.
Okay. I mean, you're trying to put a good construction on it. It's really outside the parable, though. The parable just says he was there and he wasn't there believing. So this is so the feast now becomes a feast of judgment for him. Paul talks about this very, very clearly in 1 Corinthians. Those who eat and drink the body and blood without faith, without believing, discerning it, eat and drink to their judgment. It hurts and harms them. It's meant to be for life and for salvation, but apart from faith that believes, it actually comes to hurt and harm you. We know this. Paul talks about the consequences. He said there in the church in Corinth, people were getting sick and some were even had died because they were going to the supper not believing. Okay? Because it actually becomes a curse unto us. To say, I'm going to receive the feast, but I don't need the feast. Is then to turn the feast not into, it takes it from being medicine. It's like going for a prescription that isn't yours. Right? Your sickness must be diagnosed before you can receive the medicine rightly. Right? So first, recognize I'm a sinner. I need that wedding garment. I need to be washed clean. I need to be made holy so that I can receive the medicine of immortality rightly, worthily. Follow? Yeah. I mean, pastors in particular, John chapter 20, are given to dispense forgiveness of sins very concertedly, very intentionally. Those who are repentant are forgiven. You come and say, I'm sorry for what I did, I say, I forgive you. I don't have the option of saying, no, I'm not going to forgive you until you prove it or something. It's just not even an option. If you want your sins forgiven, come and say, I'm sorry, Pastor, for what I've done. Please forgive me in the name of the Lord. You're forgiven. Okay? That's how it works. And incidentally, with service 4, with the declaration kind of at the end, where you don't hear by the stead and in the command, what's that? One of the reasons is the whole liturgy is forgiving your sins. You're going to receive the body and blood of Christ for the forgiveness. The second thing is to say, if you still have, you know, guilt or shame, you should go and confess that before your pastor. Just come and tell the pastor, and the pastor will forgive you directly, immediately for you. So that's coming out of our German sister church, the Zelk, that practice. A little different than our practice, it's fine. Where were we going with this? Oh, don't want to do it the Lord's way. Forgive. Oh, pastors are given to dispense it very intentionally, right? Those who say, I don't need forgiveness, I can't say they're forgiven. It's not that Jesus didn't die for them. It's not that he hasn't earned forgiveness for them. It isn't that his blood can't atone for them. But they actually don't believe they need it. So what good is it? It's a medicine given to those who don't even know they're sick. Right? Now, I still say Christ forgives sins of all people. So there's that declaration of the gospel. They know it's there. They know it's for them. But without repentance, then they receive that to their hurt and their harm. Right? Because maybe they think of it as a superstitious thing. Well, the pastor forgave my sins, even though I didn't actually confess them. I don't really care. But I got that out of the way. People treat baptism the same way. Well, I got my wedding garment on, so I'm all good, and I can go live whatever life I want to live, right? And like, is that really wearing the wedding garment? Or is it taking the wedding garment and soiling it, right? Okay. The wedding garment is continually cleansed, by the way. Right? I, a poor miserable sinner, I forgive you in the name of Jesus. That's cleansing of the garment again and again. Yeah. It's kind of like the... We're in hospice care, right? We're the old people that can't do anything for ourselves anymore. Maybe not old, maybe young, but whatever. We're the people who are under hospice who can't do anything for themselves, keep soiling themselves. There's a mental image, huh? And who's Christ? He comes in, his servants come in, and clean us up again, make us right again, you know, anoint us with oil, so that we don't stink anymore, we smell well, you know, all that stuff, cleansing us, washing us clean, making us pure. That's what he does. I know. Well, and that's not bad. No, that's not bad, but I think it is the natural inclination. We talked about this on Wednesday. It's a natural inclination of our heart to be a universalist. We want everybody to be saved automatically without faith, right? Because then everybody gets a pass. Everything's okay, right? And that's our natural inclination. That's how we want it to be because we're seriously worried about people who are not believers. Or have renounced the faith. So we want that to be the case, but the frank reality is that it isn't. That the day is surely drawing near, we sing. But you'll get a lot of these themes as we get closer. There is a judgment, right? No one knows the day or the hour. He comes like a thief in the night. That threat of judgment, of wrath, of punishment for those who have not repented or thrown off their wedding garment, is real. And it's there, of course, as a divine motivation that you would repent and believe the gospel again. Yeah.
I'm just thinking, you're saying the judgment is getting closer and closer as we close the year.
Yeah.
Why is it really doing this more during Lent?
We do hear it again during Lent. Yeah, it's the same themes. But the end of the church year... I think in the wisdom of our parents who came before us, they saw the seasons drawing to a close. They see winter as kind of a time of death. So it makes sense to come and to lead us towards death, right, and towards Christ's death. But notice that Easter falls at the breaking of the spring. It's in the Western Church, in our church, it's counted according to the spring equinox. So it lines up with the dawn of spring, right, with the lunar cycles. That's just one option. The other option is a more of a fixed dating, which you get in the Eastern Church, which that split happened more than 1,000 years ago now. Is that right? No, not quite 1,000 years yet, in 1054. So anyway, that's why it's kind of lined up. But really, as we've talked about before, every divine service is death and resurrection. Death to sin and rising to new life in Christ Jesus, every time. That's what forgiveness is. Old Adam, buried in baptism waters, new man rising forth. I put on Christ. I go home, justified, right? By Christ Jesus. So we have that theme happening in the divine service. We have it happening in the church year. It kind of repeats when we get toward Lent, because in the midst of death, think, when was Christ born? Pious tradition, at night, right? Right? It came upon a midnight clear. Right? So midnight church service, that's where that came from. Or maybe the hymn came first, who knows? Doesn't matter. The scriptures don't say it. But the point is, he was born in darkness, was born in death, he was born in a place that rejected him. And then out of the ground come shepherds to come adore, Gentile magi to come and worship him, angels to sing from heaven, angels surprised at his birth, as we sang. Yeah. How did this happen? Right? And then a new, out of that shoot of Jesse, out of Christ Jesus, springs forth the church in the midst of that death. But of course that grows up, he grows up into the cross, into the death of Christ there, and the church lives in the cross. Which, you know, we have a wonderful hymn where it takes the dead wood of the cross and makes it a living tree. Ethan, do you know which hymn I'm talking about?
What?
Yeah, you're not even paying attention.
I thought so.
Talking about the fruit on the boughs of the cross.
All you can find out is fall, or...
No.
It was something in...
Not all the blood of beasts. No, that's about sacrifice. Well, whatever. I can't find it quickly, but
yeah, it was like fruit blossoming on the cross.
Right, because from that dead wood of the cross comes forgiveness, life, salvation, which is the fruit of the cross. So it's a tree. Oh, the tree of life forever stood. That's the name of it. Yeah, the tree of life. Huh. Thanks, Ethan. Took you too long. The tree of life with every good. Redeemer. I'll read you a stanza here. I don't know which stanza I want to read. Yet in this garden also grew another tree of which they knew, its lovely limbs with fruit adorned, against whose eating God had warned. The stillness of the sacred grove was broken, as the serpent strove with tempting voice Eve to beguile, and Adam too by sin defile. O day of sadness, when the breath of fear and darkness, doubt and death, its lawful, awful poison, first displayed within the world so newly made. So that's the tree in Eden. What mercy God showed to our race, a plan of rescue by his grace, in sending one from woman's seed, the one to fill our greatest need. For on a tree uplifted high, his only son for sin would die, would drink the cup of scorn and dread to crush the ancient serpent's head. Now, from that tree of Jesus' shame flows life eternal in his name. For all who trust and will believe, salvation's living fruit receive. And of this fruit, so pure and sweet, the Lord invites the world to eat, to find within this cross of wood the tree of life with every good. So, confession of the cross. So we come to the wedding feast. We do it according to the Lord's institution. We do that not just fearing his wrath, but because we want to receive the benefit of the feast. right? We want to be a part of this feast because it's a gracious invitation. And why is it so hard to just say, Lord, that's how you ordained it. We'll just receive it that way. Because we want to play God. We want to do it our way. We want to be in charge. And that's not how faith works. Faith is humble. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Right? So blessed are the humble who come to the feast and are adorned by the Lord through holy baptism, given Christ's body and blood freely as a gift. Ties in pretty well with the theme today, with Revelation. Who are these? Well, they're the ones who were prepared, who are invited, and are here as a consequence. Kingdom of heaven. All right, let's close with prayer. I got to take off in a minute. Oh, it's an hour time change. Eastern time? Oh, it's horrible. I hate that. Let's pray. Ready to pray? Lord God, Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for all your many blessings, but especially for the blessing of your Son, Jesus Christ, who is our bridegroom, we his bride, and has prepared for us a feast of his own body and blood to be received by faith and by the gift of holy baptism. Grant that we would receive that feast as often as you offer it and receive it in faith for our blessing both here and into eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, good. Lord be with you. If you have questions, call me. I'm driving.
If your travels bring you to Northwest Indiana, I encourage you to visit the congregation at Grace in Dyer, Indiana. We're a member congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. If you'd like to learn more about us, visit our website at gracedyer.org, gracedyer.org. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, has blessed you through this instruction or preaching in His Word. The Lord's many blessings on your day.